Morning, everybody. It's great to see you all out this morning, and if this is your first time at Good News Gathering, my name is Jeff, and I'll be bringing a lesson this morning. And as most of you are probably aware, Roots, which is our annual celebration of God's gift of music, is coming up in just 11 days, okay? And the way we look at it here at Good News Gathering is over the years, Roots has helped deepen our understanding of how God can be worshiped through a variety of styles of music. And it's also helped us to broaden our outreach through music to people who might be skeptical about attending a typical church service. And so the band has been working very hard since about early June to perfect this year's set of 25 songs, and everything from traditional hymns to kick and rock and roll, and we're excited about it. We're working hard on it, and it's coming together very well. Now, chances are we're probably going to play some stuff that you really love, okay? And that's really cool, and we're glad about that. Chances are we'll probably play some stuff, and you're going, maybe not my cup of tea. And you know what? That's a good thing. It's healthy, okay? Because it reminds us that when we get together as a church family, it's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about my personal preferences or yours. It's about us as a church family coming together and being one, regardless of what style of music happens to be getting played. It's about some of us older folks listening to newer styles of music. And even though we may not play that on our radio when we're at home, we can appreciate it because we know young people who are part of this church family worship God through that style of music. It also is an opportunity for young people to listen to some old hymns and maybe even some gospel music. And while they may not listen to it otherwise, they can learn to appreciate it because they know the older generation of this church family worships God through it. And that's kind of what we think of when we think of Roots. Because Roots has become such a huge outreach event for us, I want to give you just a few things that you can do to help us make this year's Roots a success. And first and foremost, I really want to encourage you to pray. Okay, pray that Roots 13 will impact people for Jesus Christ. And pray that God will keep our volunteers, all of our volunteers, regardless of whether they're working in the parking lot or the nursery or out in the atrium or here in the auditorium, that God will keep us all safe and healthy. One of the things that we've experienced in the past is that whenever we as a church family engage in a huge outreach-type project and new people are coming, we get the attention of the evil one. And it seems like around Roots time, all of a sudden, sickness hits in the band, or people can't sing, or bad things happen like car accidents and stuff like that. And we understand something that the Bible says when it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of evil in this world. And when we get serious about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, we can anticipate attracting the attention of the evil one. And so please pray. Pray that this event will reach a ton of people. Now, the second thing is to invite. Invite your unchurched friends and family, your neighbors, co-workers to come. And many of you I know got a Roots t-shirt or you ordered one, and there's a batch in. Not all of them have come in yet, but there's a batch in. That's a batch that came in, so please check the tables out in the atrium and pick yours up. Hopefully it came in this week. It's you're a walking billboard once you put this thing on. And we also had a bunch, believe it or not, we had 2,500 Roots invite cards printed, and they're all gone. So we're just thrilled about that. You guys are obviously getting those things out there, but maybe you're like me and you gave a waiter a really good tip this week and left a card on the table, or maybe you went through the drive-thru and paid for the person behind you and left a card. Those things can get the word out. There's one other thing that we haven't announced to you before today, and that is there is a really cool Roots poster that's available. Okay, everybody like that? Ooh, yeah, there we go. All right. The response was a little underwhelming. It really is a cool poster. But anyway, you can pick one of those up, and if they have like a bulletin board or something at work and they let you put up stuff for church, it's back on. There we go. Okay. Sometimes when you sit down with this thing, it gets a little funky. Anyway, the third thing is arrive early. Now, the auditorium doors open about 30 minutes before the program begins. And we need plenty of you guys here plenty early to make sure the place doesn't look like a ghost town when people arrive, all right? Now, the cafe is going to have refreshments for every service, so please come early. Make yourself at home, get a cup of coffee, and just greet people as they come in. And friends, don't be late. You don't want to miss the opener this year, okay? Now, to help us prepare, if you would, take out the insert that's in your bulletin, okay? It's a little half sheet kind of pumpkin color, all right? And here's the thing. Due to the numbers of people who've been coming to Roots, we decided this year for the first time to try something new, and we've added a Saturday matinee at 3 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. So we're going to do 4 Roots services this year. And we have nursery and preschool available during the Friday night and both Saturday services, okay? So it really helps us if you would let us know which service you plan to come to. Some of you plan to come to more than one. I've had people say, hey, I got friends that can come on Friday night, and I got friends that can come on Saturday night, so we're coming both. I've had other people tell me we're coming all 4 because we're serving. That's awesome. But if you would, just put down on there, on those lines, it says Friday, total number in the auditorium. How many, including you, that are going to be in the auditorium, and you and your family, and how many you, in your family that would be in nursery pre-K. That way we'll make sure we have plenty of people back there serving in that area, taking care of your kids. So if you would do that and just write those numbers in on the lines for each service that you plan to attend, okay, that would really help us a whole lot, okay? Now remember, on Sunday, November 5th, there will only be one service that day. It's the regular second service time. Y'all are safe because this is when probably you normally come. Don't come at 9 that day or you'll have an extensive wait, okay? Now, on that service, our regular children's programming from nursery all the way through up 8 going at that time, okay? They will be running at that time. Now, the last line on there says this. It says, I'm willing to come whenever needed. And since this is our first time trying 4 services, we want to make sure we have plenty of G&Gers in each service. Because remember, every Roots has at least 1 or 2 different sets of worship music where we ask the audience to sing. And we need plenty of you guys in here because you know the songs and you'll be able to sing along well. So if you're flexible and you're willing for us to contact you and say, could you come to this service or that? Please put your name, your email, and your phone, and we'll let you know if a particular service is looking kind of light, okay? Want to make sure we got a good number of people here. Now, when you finish filling that out, just pass it to the nearest aisle, and our greeters are going to come down and pick those up, okay? And while you're finishing those up the greeters are picking those up, let me give you just a couple more things that you can do. And you guys have heard this one before. Move down and move in. It's important, friends. We're inviting all these people to our house, so to speak. So let's be courteous and don't make guests climb over you to find a seat. Leave the aisle seats and the back rows open for newcomers, if you would, please. All right? Fifth thing. Participate wholeheartedly in worship. Sing, clap, have a great time, okay, whistle, whatever it is you normally would do at a concert. Excitement and enthusiasm are contagious, and newcomers, watch our church family carefully to see if this really appears to matter, if it means something to you, okay? And so it's important for them to see us engaged in the worship experience. And finally, at the end of the service, please observe the 3-minute rule. In other words, for the first 3 minutes after the service is over, please greet people you don't already know. Make sure to say hello to somebody and say, hey, glad to see you here, all right? Let them know that we're glad they came, all right? Everybody clear on that? Does that make sense to everybody? All right. About done with the surveys? Okay, if you still have yours and you want to pick it up, just please hold it up over your head and they'll get that, okay? All right, everybody ready to get to work? Okay. All right, here we go, guys. If this is your first time at Good News, on the way in the auditorium, you received a lesson outline. And it's a white sheet with scriptures punched on, with scriptures and fill in the blanks and holes punched on the side that will help you follow along this morning. If you'll take that out, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But this lesson series that we're in right now is based on a book of the Bible known simply as the Book of Acts. And it's a great title because it's probably one of the most action-packed books in the entire Bible. It's filled with cool stories, and it opens with Jesus, who has just risen from the dead. And he spends 40 days after he rose from the dead with his closest followers in a compact and intense time of preparation and instruction. I once heard a pastor say that the apostles received a PhD in theology and practical ministry in those 40 days. And think about it. I don't know if that's true or not, but think about who these guys were and the difference in them before the resurrection and after the resurrection. As far as we know, none of them were highly educated. From what we know, the Jewish educational process that was current at that time, most of them probably bounced out of the educational process sometime between the age of 12 and 14 and went to work. We know at least four of them were fishermen, I mean common laborers by trade. And despite being with Jesus for the better part of 3 years, they struggled throughout his ministry to understand really who he was and why he had come. They kept expecting him to establish an earthly kingdom, and they had these heated arguments about who would hold positions of power, and they jockeyed for position. One of them betrayed him and then committed suicide. Another one, all of them abandoned him when he was arrested, and one of them even swore he didn't know him. And who buried him? You ever think about that? Who buried Jesus? Two prominent members of the Jewish religious establishment took responsibility for burying him. Did you realize that? Why? Because the apostles had all disappeared and gone into hiding. And yet Jesus didn't give up on them. Instead, he transformed this motley crew into a force that would change the world as we know it. And 40 days after he rose from the grave, Jesus ascends into heaven, leaving the apostles with these words. They're our focus verse for this lesson series. It's up here on the screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. It said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now just look at that passage for just a moment. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you guys, you same guys that abandoned me 50 to 40 days ago, same guys that disappeared and went into hiding, same guys that didn't even show up to bury me, you guys, not somebody else, you will receive power. Now, what's he talking about? You're going to receive power. I mean, he had sent them out before during his ministry, and he'd given them the ability to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Sounds like power to me. In fact, he'd given them the ability to do that when he wasn't even around. So what's he talking about? He says, you will receive power. It's something. It's obviously something different, something maybe even better than being able to heal people. Something maybe even different and better than being able to cast out demons. He says, you will receive power. Okay, how? When? When the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, you know what, guys? Something supernatural is going to come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The third person of the Trinity was going to come upon them and empower them in a special and unique way. And you will be my witnesses. In other words, you will tell people about me. You'll tell them what you have seen and heard. And where? Where are you going to do this? In Jerusalem. Right where they were, and in all Judea and Samaria, areas near Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. These same guys, Jesus is saying, these same guys are going to take his message to the entire world. And you think about these guys, probably most of them had never traveled more than 80 miles from where they were born, and they're going to spread the good news to the entire world. I mean, really? You look at that passage and you ask yourself, could Jesus possibly be serious? I mean, these guys, they're going to get that done? Seems totally unrealistic. And yet as we read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit, just like he predicted, comes on the apostles during this Jewish festival known as Pentecost. And this festival attracts Jewish pilgrims from all over the then known world. And miraculously, the apostles are able to witness, to tell what they saw and heard in the life of Jesus in different languages, languages they didn't know and never studied. It's a miracle. And these same apostles who had gone into hiding just 50 days before were now standing in the temple in the city where Jesus had been crucified, and they're testifying about him. I mean, this was the home of the very religious establishment that hated Jesus and was determined to wipe out his movement. I mean, what they did in football terms is they went into their house. Think about that. They went right into their house and they're telling people about Jesus, the same guy they killed. How could they do that? They weren't the same guys. Something changed. They went from being cowardly to being courageous. They went from being backward to being bold. They went from being fearful to being fearless. And because of their witness, 3,000 people placed their faith in Christ and were baptized that day. The response to what they said they saw and heard was nothing short of miraculous. And the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, was off and running. But why? It's because people, just like the apostles, were being transformed. They were being transformed. All of a sudden, you see in the church social and economic barriers that had been in place for hundreds of years began to start breaking down as church members went so far as to sell their own property in order to take care of widows and people in need. Ethnic barriers began to break down as the good news was shared with Samaritans. Just like Jesus said, Judea, mostly Jews, Samaritans, now you're talking half-breed Jews that were looked down upon by the Jews. And Jesus said, go to those people. Tell them about me. And go to the ends of the earth. And pretty soon in Acts, you see Peter going to a Roman officer, non-Jew. And not only that, ethnic barriers, as the book of Acts records that Philip told the good news to an Ethiopian government official, an African. Now, as you might expect, it didn't take long for the religious establishment to strike back. They arrest Peter and John and threaten them to stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. But these guys, they're not afraid anymore. They don't back down. In fact, Peter responds with words that have been echoed by Christians all over the world in countries that try to suppress the faith. Peter said in Acts 4, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking out about what we have seen and heard. In other words, he's saying, do what you want with us. We're not shutting up. We're not going to be quiet. Ultimately, the religious establishment cracked down on the church. The apostles were arrested and whipped. And then, as close as historians can tell, somewhere about 5 years after Jesus' ascension, the first Christian was executed for his faith, a man named Stephen. And you got to ask yourself, how would these believers, these people who had previously been timid, who had previously been terrified when Jesus got arrested, people who abandoned him, how are they going to respond when all of a sudden the heat is on? How are they going to respond when their lives are on the line? How are they going to react? Will they continue to live out Jesus' command to go to the ends of the earth, or would they shut it down and go into hiding? We're going to pray, and then we're going to find out how this transformed people responded. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend in your word, thinking about that early church and how they responded to adversity and persecution. And Father, we realize that the only way they could do this is that they were transformed in some miraculous way. And Father, it's our hope and prayer that each one of us this morning who's a follower of Jesus Christ, that we too would be transformed. So us as a church family, that we would be the kind of church that aids in transforming people. Father, help us to be that kind of church, for this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I can imagine what some of you are thinking here this morning. Some of you are thinking, okay, Jeff, thanks for the church history lesson, okay? But what does that have to do? I mean, what happened to the early church? What does that really have to do with me? How's that relevant in my life today? And you know what? That's a fair question to ask, I think. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to answer in two ways. Let me break it down in two ways. I think if you're a Christian, it's a relevant question because as we look at what happened in the early church, it gives us a way today to gauge whether or not our church is having the kind of transformative impact that the early church had. Are we, in fact, continuing to carry out Christ's command to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth? Are we changing lives? Are we transforming the communities in which we live? Are we doing that? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, perhaps you wonder, well, what is this church all about? Why do we do the things we do? And maybe you've been coming for a while, but you're reluctant to really get involved because you're wary of organized religion. And I just want to challenge you, if you'll let me this morning, to think of it this way. And this is something that we all just intuitively know. There is a power in an organized group of people working together toward a common goal. No question. Think of it this way, okay? We all understand, I think, intuitively, that when we work together with other people, we can accomplish so much more than what any one of us can accomplish on our own. I mean, let me give you an example that I think that will make this, okay, obvious. Think of Martin Luther King. Do you really think he would have changed segregation laws if he sat down at a white-only lunch counter all by himself? How much impact do you think he would have had? How much impact do you think he would have had if he marched through Birmingham alone? What changed America in the 1960s was the fact that Martin Luther King emboldened a movement of people. We know intuitively that there's strength in numbers, and we're better and stronger and capable of more good when we're together. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a church that's a model of a transformative church. And the book of Acts tells us this, and it's there on your outline. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. So when this first Christian martyr was executed, I mean, he was stoned to death in the city of Jerusalem, a persecution broke out. And Christians were being rounded up and imprisoned in Jerusalem. So how did they respond? I mean, did they say, okay, that's enough of that. Quit believing in Jesus. Let's all go home. Let's call it quits. No. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Now, what happened? Well, many of them left Jerusalem and headed north. And we're going to show you an outline or a map that's going to help you kind of get a picture of what this looked like. Notice clear over on the right, you have Jerusalem and what we now know as today is Palestine or Israel, the nation of Israel today. But at that time, the church was located in Jerusalem. But Jesus has said, you will go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what you see happening here is that Jesus' command is getting carried out. Because many of the followers, when they were being persecuted in Jerusalem, left the city and began to move north. And they went through the territory known as Judea, which surrounded Jerusalem, and also into the territory of Samaria. Now, Samaria is interesting because Samaria was an area of half-breed Jews. They weren't full-blooded Jews, and many Jews considered them lower than them. But the Christians went through Samaria, and they were spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Bible goes on to say, now some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And so they end up in this town called Antioch, and this is no small deal. Antioch was located about 350 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, when the first Christians got there, they spread the word only among the Jews, and it took some in the early church longer than others to realize that the good news was for everybody, not just Jews. But it says some of them began to speak to Greeks also, people from Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean. People there were believers. And it also mentions Cyrene, which is interesting. Because some of you may remember that the man who carried Jesus' cross was named Simon of Cyrene. And they began to speak about Jesus to non-Jews, to Greeks. Now, this town of Antioch was not a Jewish city. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. Scholars estimate it had a population of about 500,000 people. It was exceeded only by Rome and Alexandria in North Africa. It was this huge metropolitan city and a center of pagan worship, and yet the church exploded among non-Jewish people. And what were they telling these people? What were they speaking to these non-Jewish people about? It says they were telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And friends, in order for GNG to be a transformational church, we must have a relentless resolve to spread the good news. You see, the church didn't get scared and quit because they were being persecuted and killed in Jerusalem. They responded to adversity by fulfilling Jesus' command to be his witnesses to the very end of the earth. And they moved out into Judea and Samaria and to non-Jews in Antioch. Wherever they went, they shared the good news. Why?
Why would you do that? Because they understood what Jesus meant when he said these words. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, man, that's tough, and man, that seems uncomfortable to us today because we want everybody to have their own way. But Jesus said, I am the way to God the Father. I am the truth about God and life in the world in which God created, and I am the reason for life in this world and in the world to come. Eternal life. You see, what these early Christians understood is you and I can't get to God through religious rituals. Doesn't matter how many prayers we recite, doesn't matter how many church services we attend, doesn't matter how many hymns we sing, it's not about religious rituals. It's not about good works. We can do all kind of good stuff. We can be nice to our neighbor. It's not about just me leading a moral life. And I'll tell you what else it's not about. It's not about any other religious leader who has ever lived. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How is that possible? Because he's the only one who paid the penalty for our sins. He's the only one who rose from the dead. Only he has the power to truly transform us. That's why Peter said salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Friends, let me be honest with you. This church can engage in all kinds of community service. We can feed the hungry. We can clothe the needy. We can sponsor children in Haiti. But at the end of the day, if we fail to share the good news of Jesus Christ, we have failed as a church. He is our bottom line. And if we fail to share the good news, all we are doing is helping people enter a Christ-like eternity well-clothed and well-fed. And I don't know about you, that's not good enough. See, that's why we do things like Roots. In hopes of connecting people who have no relationship with Christ and who would not otherwise come to a church. And we hope to connect them through music. That's why we encourage our people to get involved in the Christmas Challenge. We're going to give you some more information about that in the coming weeks. But it's an opportunity that we encourage our people to do during the Christmas season to invite people in their neighborhood into their home. And just to kind of make a connection with them. And hopefully gain the kind of trust, relational trust, where at some point you'll be able to speak to them about Jesus. The story goes on. It says, the Lord's hand was with them, that was with this church in the city of Antioch, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this church reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And notice what it says there. It says the Lord's hand was with them. Lives were being changed. People were stepping across the line of faith. The church in Antioch was growing and reaching more and more people to the point that 350 miles away in Jerusalem, where most of the apostles had remained, they were hearing about this church and the great things that were going on. And the church in Jerusalem sends this guy named Barnabas, a seasoned Christian man, to see what's going on. And he recognized immediately, this is the work of God. And friends, if GNG is going to be a transformational church, we must have, secondly, a genuine spirituality. A genuine spirituality. What's the proof of a genuinely spiritual church? Well, it tells us the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You see, a truly genuinely spiritual church, people believe. People cross the line of faith. they turn to the Lord. And friends, that's why here at Good News, we evaluate every new ministry we create, every program we get involved in, every partnership we get engaged with, every dollar we spend, and we ask ourselves the question, does it help us reach people who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ? Does it? You see, genuine spirituality is not just self-centered. It's not just me and my relationship with God. Genuine spirituality is about that, but it is also other-oriented as well. We want everyone to have an opportunity to hear the good news. Not long ago, a person who attends another church was talking to me about this program that they had going on at their church and giving me all these details and this is going on and we're putting a lot of energy into this and then she asked, what do you think? And I said, well, at the end of the day, there's only really one question. She said, what's that? I said, is it reaching anybody for Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, cut it. It's your bottom line. And friends, on Sunday, December 10th, our Christmas baptism is coming up. And I'm excited to tell you, we already have 3 people who've indicated a desire to be baptized and gone through the baptism interview process. And if you're interested, even if all you want is just, okay, explain it to me, tell me what it's about, just check that box on the back of your communication card and take it to the table in the back. And we'll call you this week and we'll talk to you about what that means and what it means to cross the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus Christ. But you know, when I think about this church in Antioch, you have to ask yourself the question, where does genuine spirituality come from? Certainly not from us because we're fallen and sinful human beings. But Peter said something in that first message that he spoke at the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw the hand of God on them. And what's going on there? Well, the Holy Spirit was something that had come upon them as well. But how does that happen? Remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come upon the apostles. But on the night before he died, he said this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Circle the words in you. Do you realize that when you cross that line of faith and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, began to live in you? He's in you. And when we think about what we face in life and whether or not we can face it, we have the Spirit of God in us. When we see situations happening around us and we're not sure what to do, we have the Spirit of God in us. When we face adversity in life, we have the Spirit of God. The word can't, should not be in a Christian's vocabulary because we have the Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus went on to say, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And you and I know what it's like, right? Because there have been times in your life when you had a choice to make and you felt that tap on your shoulder, you felt that whisper in your ear, and something was saying to you, don't go down that road. What do you think that was? That's the Holy Spirit in your life. And friends, when we think of G&G is a transformational church. It's not because of us and what we do. It's because of the Holy Spirit operating in us, empowering us to do what Christ called us to do. The Bible goes on to say, he was a good man, referring to Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And guess what? It goes on, a great number of people were brought to the Lord, more than had been there even before. And then it says something very interesting. Because we don't know how long Barnabas was there, and all these people are coming, and here's this guy that's been sent from Jerusalem to make sure what's going on up there. And he rolls into town and he sees all this great stuff happening. And he begins to work with the church and more people are coming. And then he turns around and it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Why? It's because Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul, was a brilliant teacher. He was a Jewish lawyer who wrote most of the books of the New Testament. And we're going to look at him in more detail next week. But think about the humility that Barnabas had. Here he is at a fast-growing church. Things are happening. Great stuff's going on. The hand of the Lord is on him. And yet he goes out and brings in another guy who's a fabulous teacher, and look what it says. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Whew. And then it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And friends, if Good News Gathering is going to be a transformational church, we must have a rock-solid leadership. A rock-solid leadership. People like Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and yet humble enough to bring in a gifted teacher like Paul who could ground the people in God's word. Paul was not only great in teaching Jews from the Old Testament, but he also had this uncanny ability to connect with non-Jews. And what were they based on? Friends, let me tell you something. If G&G is going to be a transformational church, it will be because we are grounded on this. You know, in the world today, a lot of people and a lot of churches are discarding this as the truth. And I find it interesting that in the book of Hebrews it says this, and you might want to write this in the margin and then go home and read it. It's Hebrews 4, verse 12. I would like you to just sit down with your Bible this week and read that passage and just think about what it's saying. Because it says, for the word of God is alive and active. In other words, this book wasn't intended for just 2,000 years ago. It's not just a book with a bunch of nice stories in it or a few good moral principles. It says the word of God is alive and active. In other words, it is alive today. And it is still active in our lives. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the hearts and attitudes. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And friends, if you want something that will help keep you on track as a Christian, it's to immerse yourself in this. You know, I've had people ask me. In fact, I'll never forget it. One time, this was during the very first year of Good News Gathering's existence. A guy came up to me and said, "You know what? My kids think you're a cult because you use so much scripture on your outline."
I don't know what kind of cult that would be, but anyway. But you know, when people say things like that, what you have to understand is this is where the power comes from. Think about it. What would you know about Jesus if it weren't for this? Virtually nothing. What would you know about what we are supposed to be and to do as a church family without that? That's where the power comes from. Now it goes on to say this. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's obvious that in those days, some people were gifted with this gift of prophecy, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And then it goes on to say this happened during the reign of Claudius, who was one of the Roman emperors. And what did the disciples or the followers of Christ in Antioch do? It said the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So the people in Antioch, 350 miles away from Jerusalem, for some reason get it in their heads that that famine's probably going to be worse in their part of the empire than the one they're living in. And what do? They provide help. They collect whatever it is that they can collect. And it doesn't say exactly what that was, whether it was money or food or whatever. And then they sent it to Jerusalem. And friends, I'm here to tell you, if GNG is going to be a transformational church, we must have a compassionate heart for those in need. We have to have a compassionate heart. And friends, that's why in just a couple of weeks, on November the 8th, a Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m., we're doing a rice and bean packing event. Now, if you've never been here for one of these, I just want you to know this. It's such a cool time. This is one of those things where you can actually serve with your child. If you have a child, probably needs to be 3 or 4 at least and up. But you can teach your child about the value of service. Last year, in less than 2 hours, we packed somewhere in the neighborhood of 25,000 meals, rice and bean meals. Those were sent to our ministry partner in Haiti for distribution to people in need. And friends, I'm hoping we can do more than that this year. But I know some of you probably, because of work or maybe business trips or whatever, you can't be here that night, or maybe for health reasons you don't feel like you can stand up for a couple of hours. Let me just say this. Each one of those meals costs 22 cents. That's all. And if you would like to help purchase the rice and beans, 22 cents a meal, you know, feel free to do that. And you can make your check to Good News Gathering. Just put rice and beans on the memo line. But friends, if you want to sign up to be a part of that and to help people in need in another part of the world, then please stop out at the extension table out in the atrium and get signed up out there. We also do Haiti Child sponsorships. Many of you know that this church currently supports over 200 children in Haiti. It's awesome. And for just $20 a month, you can give a child a meal a day, a uniform for school, and pay their tuition for school. If you'd like to get involved in that, just, again, stop at the extension table. And then finally, coming up on December 2nd is the Christmas free sale. These are all events by which we live out what the early church lived out when it had a compassionate heart for people in need. So friends, that box at the bottom of your outline, ask the question, what's your next transformational step this week? Maybe you're just brand new to us, and the only thing that stands out to you right now is, okay, I'll at least read the scripture for next Sunday and come back. I'll give it that much. And just read Acts 17, verses 16 through 31, and you'll learn a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you feel like it's time to cross that line of faith and you want to sign up for the Christmas baptism. And friends, if you want to do that, just mark your communication card as well and let us know, and we'll be in contact with you. Maybe you want to get started serving. Class 301 next Sunday is a great way to get involved and to learn how God has wired you up to serve. Or maybe you want to get into one of our serving opportunities for those in need, the rice and bean event or Christmas free sale or child sponsorship. But friends, remember what it was that stood out about the church in Antioch. Two or three times in that passage, it talks about how more and more people believed. And friends, it's because the folks in that church were reaching out to the community around them. And I hope everyone will check that last box. I will invite at least one unchurched person to G&G or to Roots. Friends, this is what it means to be a transformational church. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want Good News Gathering to be. A church that lives out Jesus' command to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us and for this opportunity that we've had to look at that early church in Antioch and to see that your hand was on it and why it was. Father, I pray that this church would have that relentless resolve to share the good news with everyone around us. That we would have that genuine spirituality where people who aren't even a part of us say, you know what, there's something. There's something about God going on at that church. His hand's on it. I pray, Father, that we would be the kind of church that has rock solid leadership. Leaders who are sold out. Leaders who won't back down. Leaders who are grounded in your word. And Father, I pray that we would always have a compassionate heart for those in need. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agree together and said, Amen.